Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we start now. Now, intercession after entering the hell. Is there any intercession after one has entered the hell? Apparently the traditions tell us that no one would come out of hell except through intercession. So, there would be intercession after entering the hell. And of course it's a well-grounded Muslim concept, and also in many other religions, that people who enter hell, there is a way out for them after a while, after they go through a process. They might come out of it. So let's see the traditions. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said, some people will burn in the fire until they are burned to ashes. That means they would stay there for a long, long time. And then they will be taken out through intercession. This true intercession means that, of course, if anyone wants to come out of the hell, it should go through intercession. Now, we have discussed before that this means that hell is a purification sort of process, which for people who cannot be purified just by maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to go through a process so that the evil somehow gets softened and separable from their heart. And after this happens, they would be included in the intercession. However, of course, it's not sort of individual intercession again that Prophet would ask God, oh Allah, that man is in the hell, so bring him out. According to what we discussed last week, can anyone explain how this happens? I mean, what's the meaning of this intercession? That someone in the hell, after burning for a long, long time, as it's metaphorically put, burned to ashes. Of course, no one would turn to ashes in the hell, but metaphorically said that for a long time they burn. What's the mechanism of this intercession, as we discussed last week?
They have to go through a period of repentance, realization of the heart, the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and repentance.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then they become somebody whom Allah is pleased with, and they can intercede.
In a sense, yes, they can somehow be identified with the what Prophet, peace be on him, would present, actually. And then when that happens, they can be joined. They can join the Prophet, peace be on him, and his helping hand. Yeah, so the process is systematic. Anyone reaching that level, that they could match. But for this, of course, they need to have some very, even a speck of faith in their heart. Otherwise, it is impossible. Those who never have had faith in their heart are those who would remain in hell forever. Because faith in this world would determine how you encounter the Lord in the next world. Now, the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, on the day of resurrection, I will surely intercede for anyone who harbors even a fly's wings worth of faith in his heart. Now, this means even, I mean, if someone is a very, very evil person, but still has faith in God, still has fly's wings worth of faith in their heart. They might go to hell, as this is the destiny of the evildoers, but they are different from those who never harbored faith in their heart, in the sense that eventually, that very little faith would come to their help and would make it possible for them to identify themselves with the Prophet and what he presented in this world. And then, inshallah, they will go out of hell and go to paradise. So, there are many, many different filters there that Allah makes sure that anyone with the slightest amount of faith in their heart would eventually end up in paradise. So, these are very hope-giving type of things. Except, of course, burning to ashes in hell is something that certainly we cannot endure.
Is the burning that we refer to actual physical burning, or is it gender as a metaphorical analogy of torment?
I think putting everything together, somehow the physical and the spiritual in the next world, in Nash'atul Akhira, they merge into each other. So whatever you feel spiritually extends to your body physically. And that's, of course, in one verse we have نار الله الموقدة, the fire of the hell is something which is set alight by Allah. التي تطلع على الأفئدة, it goes through the heart. So that's the soul, isn't it? It goes through, it burns the soul, it burns the heart. But that, of course, somehow would have a manifestation on the physical aspect of life as well. As the case of paradise would be the same. The physical and the spiritual somehow merge into each other. This demarcation and very clear-cut sort of separation that we see in this world. Of course, even in this world, it's not separate completely. But it is something which would somehow fade out there, yes.
This happened even before it happened in Akhira. In Akhira, as we were mentioning, the burdens that we carry, the spiritual burdens become physical.
Yeah.
The things that we see are, these are physical. And so, it's not that it merges, the spiritual becomes physical for us.
I mean, in any expression that you may put it, yes. I mean, for example, the actions that we have done spiritually or are somehow the fruit of our souls earning would have influenced our how we look on the Day of Judgment, on our faces. So physical and spiritual merge in a sense. And therefore, anything which is evil looks ugly. Anything which is good looks nice and beautiful. And therefore, anything which is in paradise looks beautiful, anything in hell looks ugly. That is the merger of physical and spiritual in that sense. So here also, when we talk about burning into ashes in the hell, would have both that spiritual and physical aspect to it. I think there is a sort of exaggeration understanding of faith and spirituality in terms of making anything which is spiritual to be good, anything which is physical to be bad and evil. While, of course, these are different manifestations of Allah's creation at different levels of existence. So, not necessarily anything which is physical is bad, and not necessarily anything which is spiritual is good. I mean, we have evil things in the spiritual world. And we should realize that Allah transcends both physical and the spiritual world. I mean, as distant as Allah is from physical world, from His physical creation, the same distance He has from His spiritual creation, or say angels, for example, or those very, very close, Malaikatul Muqarrabun. I mean, Allah is far distant from them. He is quite distinct from His creation. So we have to bear in mind not to exaggerate very much between the on the separation of spiritual and physical in this sense. Anyhow, let's now talk about intercession of our Prophet, peace be on him. Up till now we discussed about intercession in general terms, that there will be intercession, and of course we saw that intercession would go back to the Prophet, peace be on him. Now let's look at a few traditions which talk about intercession of our Prophet and a few verses from the Quran. Now, these verses in Surah Isra, أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل وقرآن الفجر إن قرآن الفجر كان مشهودا ومن الليل فتحجد به نافلة لك عسى أن يبعثك ربك مقاما محمودا. Maintain the prayer from the sun's decline till the darkness of the night. This is the four prayers that we do. From the decline of the sun at noontime, it declines from the middle of the sky, to the darkness of the night. So we do Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. And in fact, the Shiites have, the Shiite Imams have argued based on this verse that there shouldn't be any need for separating between Zuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha, because he said, do it during this time. And we have one hadith that Imam said, when sun declines until night falls, that until Maghrib, it's time for Zuhr and Asr, except that one comes before the other. So separation is not necessary. And when Maghrib sets in, then there's time for Maghrib and Isha, except that one, the Maghrib is before the Isha. So these are the four prayers that we do daily, and observe particularly the dawn recital. And that is, of course, Salatul Fajr, wa Qur'an al-Fajr. Indeed, the dawn recital is attended by angels, kana mashhuda, angels of the day and angels of the night. Now, have you ever thought that, why don't we have any prayer from sunrise to noon? All prayers are from afternoon, isn't it? Until dawn. And even any nafila prayer, there's no nafila prayer after sunrise until noon. So this is a time that we can just turn away from Allah, isn't it? nothing to pray, nothing to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have you ever thought about it? Why? As far as the as soon as the sun declines from the towards the night, then everything starts. Do Zuhr, do Asr, do Maghrib, do Isha, do Fajr, do Salatul Layl, Nafila, everything. But there is a free time for us. Sunrise until noon. Have you ever thought about it? Why? Yes. Time to go out. To go work. Yeah. Yeah, to do business. Because when you do business, you cannot think about Allah. Nowadays, of course, we do from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock, isn't it? But in the past days, it was good, I think. After sunrise, they went and they did all their business, and at noontime, everything finished. And then they had the afternoon and Asr, and then all these prayers after that. Now, these are, of course, the obligatory prayers. The five obligatory prayers which are mentioned here in Suratul Isra. However, there is one thing that Allah says advises the Prophet to do. And keep vigil for a part of the night as a supererogatory devotion for you. Nafilatan lak. So do Salatul Layl. That's a nafila for you. And some have, based on this verse, some have said that Nafilatul Layl was wajib for the Prophet but mustahab for us. Forgetting that the verse itself says it's nafilatan lak, is again mustahab for you. But of course, when Allah says do it as a mustahab, never a Prophet would abandon it, certainly. We have a hadith that Amirul Mu'min, of course, when he was a child, the Prophet advised him, Ya Ali, alayka bi salatil layl, alayka bi salatil layl, alayka bi salatil layl. I advise you to do salatul layl. He said three times, and Amirul Mu'min said, never ever I miss my salatul layl. After the Prophet advised me to do it. Now Allah advises the Prophet here to do it as a nafila, of course, not as something wajib. Now, why you do it? Asa an yab'athaka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda. It may be that your Lord, by doing this nafila, it may be that your Lord will raise you to a praiseworthy station. Now this maqaman mahmuda, this praiseworthy station that Allah would raise you. We have in all traditions, Sunni and Shia, saying that this is the station of Shafa'ah for the Prophet. Because for Prophet, of course, Allah had really given him whatever was praiseworthy for a person in this world. He had given him. And in Akhirah as well. But something that Allah says, you have to work for it. It's not going to be given to you just as a grace. You have to work for this station. This is not something easy to achieve. Now, we will look at these traditions, of course, about this maqam and mahmuda for the Prophet, a praiseworthy station that Allah says, you only can attain it through Salatul Layl. It means even if Prophet, peace be on him, missed his Salatul Layl, this worthy station was not going to be given to him. Now, suppose, put aside the Prophet, peace be on him now, would it be just according to our own levels, that if one of us also does Salatul Layl, would be given some flavor of this worthy, praiseworthy station? We'll look at that in some traditions later on. Now, let's see what traditions say about this. Now, I have two hadith here from the Sunni sources, and this comes in Ad-Durrul Manthur of As-Suyuti, and both these traditions and many other traditions are just a sample. The Prophet was asked about the meaning of Al-Maqam al-Mahmud, that is that praiseworthy station, and he said it is Shafa'a. So in Shia sources, of course, we have the same thing. In Sunni sources, I don't think there is any source saying that this Maqam al-Mahmud or praiseworthy station is anything different from Shafa'a. They all say this is this praiseworthy station is Shafa'a. Now here, the tone of the verse is as such, maybe Allah would raise you to that praiseworthy station. Even if you do all these things, not necessarily we will do that. Possibly, probably. Do you know why this is there? This somehow stipulation or qualification that probably we do that. Not that Allah will surely raise you to that praiseworthy station. Probably we do that. After you do Salatul Layl, after you do all these things, maybe we do that. Any idea?
Well, it might depend on your balance of deeds, isn't it?
But this is for Prophet, peace be on him. Yeah, it's for the Prophet. Allah said, do your Salatul Layl as a nafila, mustahab, so that maybe Allah will raise you to that praiseworthy station. Yes, if we take it for ordinary mu'minun, that's possible, what you say. Yes. It depends on level of sincerity, depth of devotion, and all these things. But for the Prophet, we know that it's certain. Yeah.
Maybe if the other duties is to perform, like,
no, for Prophet, you see, Prophet was doing, was overdoing his duties, so that Allah had to stop him in the Quran in several places. That, do you want to kill yourself? Stop! I have told you to do it, but don't overdo it, isn't it? In the case of Prophet, it's opposite usually, certainly, and that, of course, that's a different thing. That. It was certainly not possible for the Prophet not to announce it. It was just a matter of when to announce it. That then Allah categorically said, do it now. Yes.
You just said that station is the Maqam al-Mahmud is the Shafa'a to do the defeat for other people.
Yes, yes. Shafa'a for everyone. That's the Maqam al-Mahmud for the Prophet. And this Maqam al-Mahmud is that he is the man who does Shafa'a for everyone. And Shafa'a actually flows from him, even if any other person, like other prophets, want to do Shafa'a. The source is the Prophet, peace be on him.
That's what I'm saying. If he hadn't done it, he wouldn't have had the ability to do the Shafa'a.
Yeah, if he hadn't done it, he wouldn't have the ability. But here he says, even if you do it,
you might not.
Probably we'll give it to you.
Isn't that contingent on his followers then? Act in such a way that they become deserving of the Shafa'a, so that the Maqam al-Mahmud becomes valid.
Yeah, that's a valid point. That if there is no one to be included in Shafa'a, so that Maqam al-Mahmud is meaningless, isn't it? It's, maybe we do this, provided of course you can have followers who would follow you and then would be included into your Shafa'a. This is one meaning of it. Yes, Safa, you want to say something?
Maybe he didn't want it to be taken for granted. I mean, in our cases,
if we are certain about something, we don't make any effort. We only make the effort if we are not certain. But in the Prophet's case, if he was not certain, the effort would be even greater.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And also, I think both are right, but there's one other thing, and Allah is teaching us that do not rely on your actions, isn't it? Even you do these things, it's up to Allah to grant you the result of these things. Do not rely. I mean, you never say, since I have done it, I will get it. No. Fa'asa, in many cases, for example, those who do good things, fa'asa ula'ika an yakunu min al-muhtadin. Hopefully they will be, if grace of God encompasses them. Anyhow, let's leave that. Let's come to Shi'i traditions now. Tafsir al-Ayyashi. This Ayyashi is from that area of Khurasan, of course. The, you know, when the Hawza center moved from Qum to Baghdad during the time of the 12th Imam. Initially it was in Qum at the time of Imam Jawad and Hadi and Askari. Then after the demise of Imam Hassan al-Askari, gradually it moved to Baghdad when, of course, Khulaini and Tusi and Mufid came. But in the interim, for some time, the center of Hawza learning moved to Khurasan and Transoxiana, where is now Uzbekistan and Tajikistan and these areas. And these Ayyashi and many other scholars are from that era. Not very famous nowadays, but at that time that was the most important tafsir that he wrote. Now, he says that Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam, Abi Ibrahim, in the commentary of the verse, it may be that your Lord will raise you to a praiseworthy station. Asa an yab'athaka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda. From Imam al-Kazim, he reported, the people, now this is a very interesting, at the same time confusing hadith, but exactly the same meaning is reported in Bukhari and in other Sunni sources, so we have to give it a deeper thought, since it's reported in both Sunni and Shi'i traditions. The people will stand in the day of judgment for 40 days. Of course, days are different from our days there. While the sun is commanded to descend on their heads. That means it will get very hot. And they will be gagged by sweats. This concept is mentioned in many traditions in Nahj al-Balagha as well. Amir al-Mu'min, when he wants to explain the Day of Judgment, he says, يُلْجَمُهُمُ الْأَرَقُ. The sweat would put a gag on their mouth. It means that either the sweat is coming so profusely that they cannot open their mouth and they cannot speak. It's just like having water in your mouth. So, maybe a metaphorical exaggeration of the situation, and the earth is commanded not to accept their sweat. So the whole earth gets wet, but is not allowed to go dry. So now this wants to show what difficult situation they will be in. So they go to Adam alayhi salam and seek his intercession. He guides them to Nuh, and Nuh guides them to Abraham, and Abraham guides them to Moses, and Moses guides them to Jesus, and Jesus guides them to Muhammad, seal of the prophets. Now, think about these things. Of course, every bit needs some explanation. And Muhammad, peace be on him, says, I will do that. So no one dared to do it. The other prophets. Muhammad says, I will do that. So he goes and knocks on the door of the paradise. He is asked, who is he? And God knows better, of course, who is he. He replies, this is Muhammad, open the gates. When the gate is opened, he falls to prostration for his Lord and would not raise his head until he is told, speak and ask to be granted your request, and intercede to be granted intercession. He raises his head to his Lord, but falls to prostration again. He is again told the same thing. So he raises his head and intercedes, even for he who is burnt by the fire. So there is no one on the Day of Judgment among all the nations more honored than Muhammad, peace be on him. And this is the meaning of the word of God, it may be that your Lord will raise you to a praiseworthy station. So, this is Maqam al-Mahmud. On that day, everyone would see the honor of Muhammad, peace be on him, and what he can do. Now, just a few questions here. If we take this tradition to be authentic, because there are things in this that one might think, well, this is not rational, not acceptable. And as I said, in Sunni sources as well, now this is what Bukhari mentions, just before going through the contents of the previous hadith. And so Bukhari and others have reported from the Prophet saying, and the sun, so this is from the middle of the tradition, and the sun will come close until the sweat reaches half the ears. I don't know, what does this mean? That means the earth wouldn't accept the sweat, so it raises and comes up the like floods, and it comes half the ears. Or it might mean something else, that the whole face gets sweaty. And as they are in that predicament, they seek help from Adam. But he says, I am not authorized for that. Then they go to Moses, and he says the same thing. Then they go to Muhammad, peace be on him, and he intercedes. And God would judge between the people, and he goes until he holds the knocker of the door of the paradise. On that day, Allah will raise him to a praiseworthy station. Almost similar in content. Now, one question. Why these people go to Adam alayhi salam right from the beginning? Why they don't go to Muhammad? Or why don't they go to anyone else? Why they go to Adam alayhi salam? Then he guides them to others. This is first question. You answer this, and then I ask my second question. Why they go to Adam alayhi salam? Because that's the father of all mankind. You brought us here, isn't it? You brought us here. What to do now? Please tell us. Now, the second question. Why Adam doesn't hint at Muhammad, peace be on him, at the beginning, and he says, go to Nuh alayhi salam. And then Nuh says, go to Ibrahim, and Ibrahim says, go to Musa, and Musa says, go to Isa alayhi salam, until at the end Isa indicates them to go to Muhammad, peace be on him. Why? Respect for the other prophets, yes, but this is more like disrespect, isn't it? Because after they are guided to them, they say, no, sorry, we cannot do anything.
Perhaps different people who believe in different prophets, just so that they're all not left out. So, say, the Jewish people might go to Abraham, and then he says, no, go on. So you're collecting all the people.
Yeah,
ultimately does intercession for everybody's included.
Yeah, in a way showing that everything goes back to Muhammad, peace be on him. Even people of other faiths, they come to Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, but eventually they go to Muhammad, peace be on him. And also showing the praiseworthiness of the station, that even these people at the level of Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, who everyone would suppose naturally that these are the people who can help, they say this is not something that we can do. Now, there's one other thing here, and that is doing this job of intercession. Yes.
Sorry, I know this is a timing issue, but this hadith may have come after the Holy Prophet had come Who do the people intercede through where they were before the time of the Holy Prophet?
No, intercession is after the Day of Judgment, so...
Yeah, sorry, but if you were not... We can ask for intercession through Prophet Muhammad because we know he was there. Will he also intercede for people that were there?
Yes, yes, for everyone. I mean, for followers of Nuh, for followers of Ibrahim, for followers of... But as we'll explain, then this position is somehow delegated. It is delegated by the Prophet to Nuh, to Ibrahim, to Musa, to Isa, then to A'imma alayhimu salam, to their awsiya. So it is something that it is the first original initiation which no one dares to take but Muhammad, peace be on him, to bring that grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala down. And one something which is mentioned here, and that is, this is a very formidable position. I mean, no one dares actually to speak and ask for sinners to be forgiven and to be taken to paradise. And then, as we had in this tradition, Muhammad says, "Ana laha," I will do that, means that I will take the burden and go and ask for it. And look then how this goes. I mean, it's very beautiful. He comes, and the gate of Jannah is where, of course, is the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the door is opened, the glory of Allah makes him prostrate and doesn't raise his head until after a long time he is told that, raise your head and ask what you want. And still, after he raises his head, the glory and magnificence of Allah makes him to fall again. He cannot ask what he wants until Allah himself tells him. He has come for intercession, but he doesn't dare say it, that I want to intercede for the sinners. So what happens is that eventually Allah tells him, do intercede for whoever you want or you wish, and that means whoever, of course, has that connection between him and the Prophet, peace be on him, and I will honor that. And this shows on that day the praiseworthiness of this station, that no prophet, no Nabi, no messenger, no Imam, no Wasi can do this except one man, and that is the Prophet Muhammad. And that is why he said that Asa an yab'athaka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda. Now, the other verse which speaks about this position, praiseworthy station, is the verse in Surah Al-Zuha. وَالْزُحَى وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرَى. By the morning brightness, by the night when it is calm, your Lord has neither forsaken you nor is he displeased with you. This is, of course, this verse, you can just put yourself in Prophet's shoes after these verses was revealed. After a duration of stopping of the revelation for some while, just after the beginning days of revelation, the revelation stopped for, as we discussed it in Sira, for 15 days up to 2 months or 3 months, which are mentioned in different histories and different interpretations of the Quran. And that was a very, very difficult and discomforting duration for the Prophet. He thought that Allah is angry with him, the wrath has come upon him, that's why the revelation is stopped, he may have done something wrong. So when these verses did reveal after that duration, Prophet, you can imagine what the Prophet feels, because it says, your Lord has neither forsaken you, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى, nor is he displeased with you. But why it was stopped, we don't know. And the hereafter shall be better for you than the world. وَلَا الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَا سَوْفَ يُعْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Soon your Lord will give you that with which you will be pleased. Now, in all traditions in the Shi'i sources and many traditions in the Sunni sources, we have that this is that praiseworthy station that would please the Prophet, peace be upon him. You will be given something with which you will be pleased. Now, قال الصادق عليه السلام رضا جدي الله يبقى في النار موحد. Imam al-Ridha said, the pleasure of my grandfather is that no monotheist would remain in the fire. Not Muslim, isn't it? No monotheist would remain in the fire. لا يبقى في النار موحد. So, apparently all of us will go to paradise, inshallah. But not after going to hell, inshallah, just straight away. We go to paradise. And not only Shias, not only Sunnis, Christians, Jews, whoever was a monotheist in this world, not worshipping anyone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the وَلَا سَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Allah will give you until you are pleased. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, the pleasure of my grandfather was that will be, no monotheist would remain in the fire. So, it's a really big position, isn't it? This is because Allah, now, why Allah doesn't say that I take everyone to paradise initially and says that because I want to please you, I take them to paradise. Because I want to please you, yes.
There's no other reason for us to go to paradise.
Yeah, good. Good argument, yes. We don't deserve it. So, you go to paradise because Allah wants to please His prophets. So, do not rely on reactions and what you do. Do not rely on, now we are becoming a bit Christian here, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Actions wouldn't count. It's just Jesus. Believe in Jesus, He will take you to paradise. But, of course, there is a difference here. Because we say that your action determines whether prophets would like to take you. Or when he would like to take you. When you would be included in that. So there are differences here.
The afterlife is eternal, infinite. So in theory, you could remain there for absolutely ages before
you're then pleased. Millions of years.
Exactly.
Yeah. So make
in the
sure
long term, everyone is going to go to heaven, or all the monotheists, and that argument still holds. It is a timing issue. When they will go into.
Yeah, yeah. But even 1 minute of hell is not something that you can endure. Just the difficulties of this world. This world is not even 1 minute compared to what we are going to have in the next world. You see how frustrated we will become, how difficult hardships in this world is for us. While compared to the hardships of the hell, this is just paradise. This is above super paradise compared to what is. So, even 1 day of it is not something that one can endure. Now, just imagine if for ages one is going to be there before he could be included in the pleasure of the Prophet. That it makes Prophet pleased that he comes out now. And of course, Allah has put a very good judge there because His pleasure never matches with evil. So long as there's evil, He wouldn't take you. So it's after evil is disappeared. And in many verses, we have this that لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا. They will remain there for ages, not forever. Forever, of course, we have as well خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. We have forever. What we have لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا as well, that they will stay there for ages. So eventually they will come up. In our traditions we have that only seven creatures, not seven people, seven creatures would remain in hell eventually. And all else will go. And of course because this is our tradition, Shia tradition, Abu Bakr and Umar are included as well. So you can imagine.
What are the seven creatures?
It is Iblis, not even the whole jinn. it's Abu Bakr and Umar. And it's Paulus, St. Paul, who diverted Christianity from monotheism to Trinity. You know, St. Paul, of course, for Christians, is like Umar ibn al-Khattab for many Muslims, isn't it? I don't remember the other three. I don't remember their names now. They are from other religions. I don't know whether Pharaoh was included as well there or not. But anyhow, this is just Khabar al-Wahid. I mean, we cannot rely on that. We cannot rely on that, and it might be a sectarian type of fabrication. We don't know. But what we really, as you said, since it's infinite, it's eternal, therefore you can imagine that gradually people would come out of it. People and jinn both would come out. Now, Imam al-Baqir said with regards to Allah's verse in the Quran addressing the Prophet, soon your Lord will give you that with which you will be pleased. He said, this is intercession. By Allah it is intercession. By Allah it is intercession. Actually emphasizing that this pleasure of the Prophet and this لَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى is that praiseworthy position that Allah is going to give His Prophet. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, every Prophet was given the right to a special request which he asked from Allah ﷻ in this world. But I suppressed my request in return for the permission to intercede for my community on the day of resurrection. Beautiful hadith. That, of course, I made a bargain, so to speak. I suppressed what I wanted so that Allah will give me something more, something more rewarding. Now, intercession by other people. Okay, this was the source of intercession, the origin of intercession, the Prophet, peace be on him. And on the day of judgment, if you go to any other man, from Adam alayhi salam downwards, ask them for this original intercession, they say, we cannot do it. Eventually they say, go to Muhammad, peace be on him, and he will do it. But then, after the door is opened, the door of intercession is opened through Prophet Muhammad, then it comes down and somehow takes different branches to all the prophets, all the imams, all the awliya. And then gradually to lower and lower levels of people. So, the Prophet said, three types of people have the right to intercede with Allah, and their intercession will be accepted. The prophets, the scholars, the martyrs. Of course, this is probably the other Mughrabun are included in the category of the prophets. Scholars, true scholars, of course, the ulama rabbani, not of course any scientist or anyone who knows something, they can intercede. Those who have knowledge of Allah and teach it to others. And of course the martyrs, shuhada. If someone has lost a relative in the war, in jihad, in the battle for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that martyr can intercede for those, of course, depending on the degree of sincerity and other things, intercede for others. Also, the Prophet said the right of intercession belongs to the prophets, the vicegerents, the believers, and the angels. Now, the angels, it's very interesting here because this is a very rare tradition. In no other tradition, the intercession of angels are mentioned. Here, believers, of course, might mean scholars and martyrs, and prophets and their vicegerents, of course, were included. For the angels, we have that in this world, the angels intercede for us. For example, we have that تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْ فَوْقِهِنَّ in Surah Shura. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Because of what the people are doing on the earth. Nearly, the skies are going to be torn apart. That means what they do is so grave that the whole creation is going to crumble and be destroyed. However, the angels continuously glorify the Lord and seek forgiveness for the people of the earth. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They seek forgiveness for those who are on the earth. They say, رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا. You have, of course, your rahmah is all-encompassing and your knowledge. فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. So forgive for those who repent and come back to you and follow your way and keep them away from fire of the hell. And then, رَبَّنَا وَأَدْخِلْهُمْ جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ الَّتِي وَعَدْتَهُمْ. O Lord, make them to enter in the gardens that you have promised them. وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ. Surah Mu'min says, وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Their children, their spouses, all of them, let them go with them to paradise. Now, what's the meaning of this? Why the angels? What is it to do with the angels? It's not their business. We are human beings. We do whatever we want on the earth. But they continuously seek forgiveness. And they say, Allah, look, there are people who repent all the time. There are people who follow your path. So do not destroy. Please do not destroy. Please do not destroy. And these people who follow you, keep them from the fire of the hell, and also make them enter the garden that you have promised. So if this is the case in this world, what about the next world, on the day of judgment? Would they not say the same thing? Most probably, of course. Now you say, why should they do that? Why should they do that?
Well, we know that angels don't have free will, but ultimately that's what God is doing.
Yes. Well, it's very doubtful if the angels have free will or they don't have free will. We know they do not disobey, but well, if they don't have free will, why they say, why Allah put this in their mouth?
Yes, because they don't want to be said that they look at Adam who is the father of all men, so maybe they have a certain affection to it.
No, they should say, Allah curse them, we prostrate for them, but look what they are doing. They didn't deserve it, isn't it? They spoiled and destroyed our fame or our honor because of we prostrate for them and look what they are doing. Apparently these are the Malaikatul Muharrabun. These are the angels look to the earth from above. Like when you are on the aeroplane, you see that what's the worth of these houses on the earth. And when they look from the above, of course they know the worth of every single human being. But they shouldn't be the angels who are with us. Probably. Yes. Any other comments? First of all, the angels are very benign creatures. We did discuss that their love, their affection is so great. We know that some angels, especially, took permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were granted that permission after a long time to come down and to say salam to the Prophet and go back. because they love it, or just they are creatures which who love was somehow created from love, so to speak. So their nature is like that. They want everyone to prosper. They want everyone to, of course, don't say what about the angels who are the guardians of hell? They make the world hell for you. Don't say that they would love us so they wouldn't help us. But because that's because they are created in this way, or that's because they hate evil. They love good and they hate evil. That's how the angels are made. In paradise, the angels might just seek permission from Allah to come to your house and say salam to you and go. Because they love you. Because they like human beings who are good. We have in the verse, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ أُقْبَدَ. They just come to congratulate you because you have made it to paradise. And you just open your window, you see a very bizarre angel sitting there, salam alaikum, very good, well done, good job, you came to paradise. So they just say that and disappear and go. They like to do that. Now, for the angels, as they are manifestations of this love and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they continuously, whether they have free will or they don't have free will, they are created in this way, either as a sign of mercy of Allah or as a token of their own mercy to other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they continue to do this. And if this is the case, again the angels would intercede under the words of them. However, would they intercede on a separate level and separate basis from the intercession of the Prophet, peace be on him? No. They would not be permitted to do that until after the Prophet had gained the original intercession. And then, of course, it is branched into other creatures. Good. Degrees of shafa'ah. Now, of course, as we said, this shafa'ah, which comes from Prophet, peace be on him, it is somehow branched, poured down into different people, like prophets, like awliya, then like ordinary people, and then us, according to the level of our sincerity and our faith, will be permitted to intercede for whoever is attached to us. Now, tell me, you love your children very much, isn't it? I mean, for example, you might have a son and two daughters. You love them very much. You pray for them very much. You struggle to make a good life for them. Why don't you do it for children of other people? What's the difference? I mean, in the eyes of Allah, what's the difference of your children and others, my children, your children? It's all the same, isn't it? For him, it's all the same. For us, our children are very special. But you look from the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your children are no different from any other children. They're all the same. And you might say, well, if I'm a good person, I have to pray for all children. Of all people, isn't it? For example, you ask something, you say, Allah, guide my children, and then you say, Allah, guide all young people. But when you say this, as a matter of past experience, and you can just try this in future. When you say, God, guide all children, it's very different when you say, God, guide my boy or my daughter. It's very different. It comes from the bottom of the heart. The other one comes as a duty. You say, well, Allah has asked me to pray forever. I pray. But when you pray for an old child, it comes from the bottom of the heart. And this is something which Allah listens to. The other, if you pray as a duty, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. Something which comes from the bottom of your heart will work. Now, of course, for the Prophet, peace be on him, your children and other people's children, you and others, are no different. However, when the intercede is somehow splits and comes into different branches. Who is the best person to take someone out of difficulty if they can? They're Christians, those who really love them in this world. And that's why intercession is somehow granted to members of the family. So that that love, that very huge source of love which comes from the Prophet, then it comes to every heart. And if your heart testifies that yes, this relative of mine is not evil, is not that evil, and they, you have a sort of connection with each other in faith, then you intercede for them and take them, if you are above them, or they intercede for you and take you, if they are above you. Husbands and wives never would intercede for each other, probably, huh? No, I'm joking. Because what we have in the Quran is that, of course, the first thing is azwajuhum, and their spouses take them with each other. Now, this is what we have about the degrees of shafa'ah, that people can do shafa'ah for others who are close to them. Of course, you never do shafa'ah for someone in Africa. You don't know what you do. Sorry, it was a blunder. Yeah. Well, we don't know anyone in Africa, so you do shafa'ah for those who are close to you. And of course, as I said, this comes through the shafa'ah of the Prophet. It's all coming from him and through him. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi said, there are people from among the believers who have the right to intercession, like Rabi'a and Mudhar. Now, Rabi'a and Mudhar were two head tribes from which came many sub-tribes like Quraysh, like Shaiba and others. So, they were large nations. That there are people from among the believers who have the right to intercede for such huge population. Millions of people, they can. Depending again what their heart has been in this world. A believer has the right to intercede on behalf of at least 30 people. This is the minimum. Now of course, here it puts it 30. Again, these are the levels of faith. So here Prophet means probably a real believer. At least 30 people. That's guaranteed for him. But, or for her. But of course, when the level of faith goes higher and higher, head of a family, for example, with thousands of members, may just intercede for the whole family and take them to paradise with him. So respect those faithful elderly among you. As they are precious in this world, they are precious in the next world as well. They will be precious in the next world as well. Imam al-Baqir said, a man may intercede on behalf of his tribe, or for his family, or even just for two other people. Now this is another level of faith, as Imam al-Baqir is talking about. Just for two other people. You can just intercede for your parents on that day. If you are yourself, of course everyone needs that shafa'ah. We have in many traditions that saying that everyone would need shafa'ah. Of course coming from Muhammad peace be upon him. But then this shafa'ah is somehow graded. You are taken by shafa'ah of someone else, and you take some people with you, with your own shafa'ah. So in a way, as Allah says, we are all together. مَا بَعْثُكُمْ وَمَا خَلْقُكُمْ وَلَا بَعْثُكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدٍ. You are just one soul. If you are faithful, you go all together. And if you are disbeliever, you go all together. Now, those most deserving shafa'ah, who are those who deserve shafa'ah more than others? The Prophet ﷺ said, verily, the closest from among you to me tomorrow, in the hereafter, and the most eligible of you for my intercession, are those who are the most truthful from amongst you, the most conscientious at returning a trust place under their care, and the most good natured, this is akhlaq, and the ones who have close ties with people. It's okay working here, everyone likes them. These are the people who deserve Shafa'ah more than others. If you are a frowning person all the time, everyone scares you, everyone is scared from you, and you scare everyone, then of course you, because of your faith, you will get included in intercession, but after you are scared for a long time, probably. Yeah. Also, those not deserving Shafa'ah, who are they? Those who do not deserve Shafa'ah. Among even the Mu'minun, these are the ones who go to hell until they are burnt into ashes, then they will be included in Shafa'ah. The Prophet said, my intercession is intended for those who have committed grave sins. This is what we discussed last week. لا أهل الكبائر من أمتي. Except for those guilty of polytheism, this is what Allah says we must forgive, and injustice to others. It is even probably more graver than abandoning Salat or doing something, doing a grave sin, injustice to others. Also, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, even if the most favored angels and all the prophets were to intercede for a Nasibi, their intercession would not be accepted. Now this is very interesting. Why? You know what Nasibi? Nasibi is someone who has the hate of the Prophet and his family in his heart. Or the fate of Ali ibn Abi Talib and his family in their heart. Now why a Nasibi cannot be included in the intercession? Even if the Prophet wants to intercede for them, or of because of his good nature. Now in the Quran we have Allah says to the Prophet, do not seek forgiveness for munafiqun, because even if you ask, if you do istighfar 70 times for them, I'm not going to forgive them. Now here, the same thing. Allah actually says to the Prophet, even if you want to include a Nasibi, someone who hates you and your family in your intercession, I will not accept it. Why? The reason is clear. As we said, Shafa'ah works to link of the heart. And if there is hatred of the Prophet in your heart, how does it work? It doesn't work. If there is hatred of family of the Prophet in your heart, if that is broken down into his family and imam, it doesn't work. Because until this hatred goes out of your heart, and in fact hatred for the Prophet and his family is a sign of hatred for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, any questions? Yes. Well, certainly it's more beneficial to combine them, but because you don't go four times to the mosque, you go twice to the mosque. In that sense, it's more beneficial. But yes, there are time of fazila for each of them. So usually it was supposed to be prayed separately. But after people really emphasized them so much, our Imam said, don't emphasize them very much. The time is from noon to the sunset, for example, for Zuhr and Nasr. Do this before that. Don't emphasize them very much. Okay, thank you very much, and I hope inshallah Allah include all of us in the shafa'ah of our Prophet and in shafa'ah of each other inshallah.